The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to Matthew 21 this evening. Matthew 21, we read the first 32 verses. The text for the sermon is verses 28 through 32, which we will not reread. So the last five verses of our reading. Matthew 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now 28 through 32 is the text. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. The text, as announced, is verses 28 through 32. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the event of the text occurred on Tuesday of Passion Week. That was 2 days after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey on what we now call Palm Sunday. And it was 3 days before he would be crucified on a cross on what we call Good Friday. It was Tuesday. And if we compare the other gospel narratives, we know it was Tuesday. And we know this was the last day of public teaching for Jesus in his earthly ministry. And it was a very, very busy day. He was teaching all day long. On this last day of his teaching ministry, the chief priests and the elders came to him in the temple with yet another challenge. This time they do not challenge his teaching or his miracles, but his authority. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They knew his authority. They knew from day one. When he came to them a little over 3 years earlier for the very first time, and he went right into the temple and he drove out the buyers and sellers with a whip. And he performed miracles and he taught. They knew his authority, that it was from God. So Jesus will not answer the fools according to their folly. He will not respond to them directly. Instead of saying, My authority comes from God the Father in heaven, he says, I have a question for you. And if you answer my question, then I'll tell you where my authority comes from. My question for you is, the baptism of John, whence was it? Did it come from heaven? Or did it come from man on earth? Did it come from God or man? And they reason within themselves and they say, if we respond and say John the Baptist's baptism came from God in heaven, then Jesus will condemn us and say, why didn't you believe? And why weren't you baptized? But if we say his baptism came from earth, from man, then we're going to create a problem with all the people. They'll be stirred up because they view John as a great prophet. And they'll be very angry with our response. So they won't answer Jesus. But there's something else going on here, whether they see it or not. Jesus surely does. If they acknowledge that John's baptism is from heaven, his baptism is from God, and therefore he has the authority of God. If they acknowledge that, they are implicitly acknowledging that Jesus is God and his authority comes from God. If they acknowledge that the baptism of John comes from God in heaven and has the authority of God, that means whatever John preached is the word of God. Because he preaches with the authority of God. And what did John the Baptist preach? He preached, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God. If they acknowledge his baptism and authority comes from God, then his preaching is true, and Jesus has all the authority of God. And then they're condemned not only for refusing to believe John, but for refusing to believe Jesus. In a very brilliant manner, Jesus answers the question, whether they see it or not. But he will not answer them directly. They will not answer him. He will not answer them, not because he's evading them or trying to dodge a hard question. So there they are in the temple. They won't answer his question. He won't answer theirs directly. And that's when Jesus says, but what think ye? And that's the opening phrase of the text, verse 28. But what think ye? What do you think about this? Let me tell you a little story about a father who had two sons, and he told them to go work in his vineyard. And one said he wouldn't, but later repented and went. And another said he would, but he actually never went. What do you think about that? What do you think about this story? Whether of them twain did the will of the father. What do you think about that? Which son obeyed God and did his will? Rather, obeyed the Father and did his will. And they don't understand it at first. They don't perceive what Jesus is doing, but he's drawing from them a response. What do you think about this? And which son did the will of his Father? And when he draws out of them their response, which is the first son, they just condemn themselves, as we'll see in a few moments. For they are represented in the parable by the second son. He gets them to condemn themselves that they don't obey John. They don't believe in John. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in and obey God himself. And therefore, Jesus doesn't need to defend his authority before them. He doesn't need to answer their question directly. He doesn't need to tell them where his authority comes from. They've just condemned themselves. But though this parable is a parable of reproof to condemn these Jewish leaders, it is also a declaration of the great gospel of great salvation of great sinners like publicans and harlots who repented and believed. And they did obey God. In this very last day of teaching before Jesus is crucified, he will not only use the opportunity to condemn the wicked, hypocritical Jewish leaders. He will use the opportunity to proclaim the great gospel of salvation that publicans and harlots and Gentile sinners like you and me can be saved, can repent and believe and obey and do the will of the Father and be received into the kingdom of God. So let's consider this parable of Jesus tonight. Under the theme, the parable of the two sons. That's the common name for the passage, and we take that as the theme of the sermon, the parable of the two sons. Let's look, first of all, at the parable itself, and secondly, its abiding lessons, and then third, the call of it, the parable of the two sons. The text is a parable. Only Matthew records it, and it's very unfamiliar. Probably most people are not familiar with this brief parable, but it is a parable, and that's not only indicated by the fact that there is a brief story that is followed by spiritual application and the meaning, the heavenly meaning. It's a story that tells us something about the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but verse 33, the very next verse, says, hear another parable. It not only reads like a parable, it is a parable. For Jesus says, hear another parable, implying what he told him was a parable. The main truth of this parable is found in that question of Jesus that we find in verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father. That's the issue. Who did God's will? Who obeyed God's will? It's very important that men do the will of God. Which one did God's will? That's the question of the parable. So let's look at the story of this parable as it's found in the opening verses. Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" So there's a father who has two sons in a vineyard. And the father comes to the first son and says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And fathers can do that. Not as cruel overlords, but as loving, nurturing fathers. Fathers can give commands to their sons. "Son, go work in my vineyard. Son, go work in my garage. Son, go work in my backyard." Nothing unreasonable there. The son gives his response to the father's command. It is a very wicked, surprisingly and shockingly wicked and disobedient and disrespectful response, the worst response he could have given. Suppose it would be true that if the father were wicked and he said to his son, "Son, go kill my neighbor, I hate him," well, then it would have been an acceptable response, the response that the son gave. But this was not a wicked father. He was a good father, and he gave him a good command: "Son, go into my vineyard and work." And the wicked, disobedient, rebellious, disrespectful response of the son was, "I will not." If your father says it's time to wash the car, or if mother says, "I'd like you to fold this laundry. I want you to pick up your toys, boys and girls," isn't it a very wicked thing to say, "I will not"? But, verse 29, he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented and he went. He was sorry. He recognized his wicked response. He repented and he went out and worked in his father's vineyard. The father came to the second son and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And this son also gave a rather surprising and shocking response in the sense that it was so obedient and respectful. This son said, "I go, sir. Go work in my vineyard. I go, sir. Go take out the trash, son. I go, sir. Why don't you wash these dishes here in the sink, daughter? I go, ma'am." It's a good response. But we continue reading in verse 30. He came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. He was a liar. He made a promise, but he didn't keep his promise. "Go work in my vineyard today, son." And the son said, "I go, sir," but he never went. If father says, "Son, go study your catechism." And you say, "I go, sir." But instead of grabbing your catechism book, you grab another book. That's disobedient. So the story is very simple. The father gives one command to both of his sons: "Go work in my vineyard today." The first one says, "I will not." But he repented and went. And the second son said, "I go, sir," but he never went. And Jesus then has a question for the Jewish leaders. Whether of them twain, verse 31, did the will of his father? Which son did? Not which son said. Not which son promised. Jesus asks, which son did? Which son obeyed? And the answer is very obvious. Even the little children can answer that. The Jewish leaders say unto him, the first. Not the second. He didn't obey. The second son said, I go, sir, but he actually never went and obeyed. The first son, though he didn't obey initially, he repented and he went into the vineyard and he did the work. So which one did the will of the Father? The first son did. And the Jewish leaders answer that. And they don't perceive immediately and understand, but with their answer, they just condemn themselves. And probably even worse for them, they just commended the publicans and the harlots. For this is a parable, an earthly story that has a heavenly spiritual meaning. Jesus gives the meaning in verses 31 and 32. They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. First, let's identify the basic elements in the parable very briefly. The Father is God. The vineyard is the land of Israel, the land where God has his covenant people planted, in distinction from the lands of the Gentile nations. It's where the Jews live, where they live and are called to work for and serve the Lord their God, the vineyard. Then there are the two sons. The first son represents the publicans and the harlots. And the second son represents the chief priests and the elders. Now let's explain the parable. Jesus says in verse 32, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John's coming in the way of righteousness refers to his preaching in the service of righteousness. What did John preach? First of all, John preached the demand of righteousness. He said, God is a righteous God, and he has this law, and he commands you to be righteous and obey his law inside and out, in the heart and in your conduct. Be ye righteous. Secondly, John preached the necessary repentance of righteousness. John said, you're not righteous, so repent. He said, now is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He preached the necessary repentance of righteousness. Third, John preached the baptism of righteousness. He preached, believe and be baptized. And I baptize you with water here in the Jordan River as a sign of the washing away of your sins unto righteousness. But there comes one after me who is greater than I am, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He will actually cleanse you from your sins so that you can be righteous. So believe and be baptized. And fourth, John preached entrance into the kingdom of righteousness. Being righteous in Christ, you will be received into the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. That means John came preaching in the service of righteousness. He preached the demand of righteousness. He preached the necessary repentance of righteousness. He preached the baptism of righteousness. He preached entrance into the kingdom of righteousness. And what happened? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Well, John was certainly an obedient son in the Father's vineyard. He was obeying the Father. John was. He came preaching in the way of righteousness. What happened? How did the people respond? Well, there's always a twofold response. First of all, and remarkably, the publicans and the harlots believed. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. The publicans and harlots are like the first son. The publicans and harlots were regarded by the Jewish leaders as the worst sinners in Israel. The publicans were to them the despicable, lying extortioners who were cheating the people in the collecting of taxes. And the Jewish leaders were convinced that the publicans would be the first ones cast into hell. And there were the harlots who shamelessly defiled their bodies with all kinds of men in the city of Jerusalem. They polluted themselves, and the Jewish leaders were convinced the harlots would be right next to the publicans as the very first ones God cast into hell. And for most of their lives, they were terrible sinners. They lived in sin. They lived in Israel and they knew the law of God. God came to the publicans and he said, "Thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt use thy goods for the advantage of thy neighbor." And all of the publicans said, "We will not." And God came to the harlots. They lived in Israel. They knew the law of Moses, the law of God. God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery and fornicate with others, but thou shalt devote thy body unto me in chastity." And the harlots said, "We will not." Then John came. Then John the Baptist came to Israel. And he came in the way of righteousness. And they believed God's demand of righteousness. And they believed that they were sinners who had broken the law of God. And they heard the call to repent. And the publicans and harlots repented before God. And they came to John down at the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And they received the baptism of the remission of sins. And they believed the gospel that John had preached, believing in Jesus Christ. And they went their way, walking now in the way of righteousness. And believing they'd enter the kingdom of God. They are represented in the parable by the first son. The father said to the publicans and harlots, "Go into my vineyard," that is, repent of your sins, be baptized, believe, and walk in the way of righteousness. And at first, the publicans and harlots said, "We will not." But afterward, they repented and went. And as a result, verse 31, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, now and everlastingly in heaven." There was another response, though, to John as he comes in the way of righteousness, and that was the disobedient response of the chief priests and elders. And Jesus is representing them in the parable by the second son. The chief priests and the elders, they spent their lives, like the second son, saying, "I go, sir." "You say tithe? I go, sir." "You say fast? I go, sir." "You say give a lamb without blemish. I go, sir." "You say look for the Messiah, the promised King of Israel. I go, sir." But they went not. That is, they promised obedience with their tongues, and they even feigned an outward walk of righteousness, but inside they were defiled. They were like the cup and the platter, which is washed on the outside, but on the inside it is defiled and unclean. The chief priests and the elders, they were the ones who were greedy in their hearts, and they were the ones who were having all kinds of sexual lusts in their hearts. And when John came to them preaching in the way of righteousness, they wouldn't believe his word. They wouldn't repent of their sins. They said they didn't need any repentance. They wouldn't be baptized by John. They wouldn't believe in Jesus, the Messiah. And yet they still thought they would be the first ones to enter the kingdom of God. Even after they saw what happened to the publicans and harlots, they wouldn't believe and repent. Verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it," when ye saw what happened to the publicans and harlots, "ye repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Even when they saw that miracle of grace, that radical transformation, publicans and harlots whom they've consigned to hell were coming out to the Jordan River, confessing their sins and being baptized, and they were going back into Jerusalem, the publicans living as trustworthy men and the harlots as spiritually beautiful women in Israel, and the chief priests and the elders. They saw this. It was a miracle. They still wouldn't repent and believe. And so the result is that they will not enter into the kingdom of God. When Jesus says in verse 31, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you," he doesn't mean that the publicans and harlots will enter into the everlasting kingdom of God and right behind them will come the chief priests and elders. They will not enter the kingdom of God. And that's made plain from verse 32, where Jesus says, "Ye believed him not." And later, "Ye repented not afterward that ye might believe him." They don't repent. They don't believe. Furthermore, that they're represented in the parable as a son of the Father is not implying that these Jewish leaders are spiritual sons of God. It's just a story. And they're sons, or a son, in the parable because they're not Gentiles living out in the pagan nations, but they live in the vineyard. They live in Israel. So they're referred to in the parable as a son. But that's not to teach that they are the spiritual sons of God the Father. Jesus means here in verse 31, the very ones who you think will be the first into hell, they will be going before you into the kingdom of God. And you think you're following, the door of the kingdom will be shut, and you will not enter. Repent and believe. Two sons. The parable of the two sons. A father gives one command, and there are two different responses from the sons. And the all-important question of Jesus is, which one did the will of the Father? And the answer is, not you, chief priests and elders, but these publicans and the harlots. They did. And Jesus here is humbling and shaming his enemies. Can you imagine them hearing that word in light of who they think they are and who they think the publicans and harlots are? Jesus says to them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." They think the publicans and harlots will be in the deepest pit of hell and that they're going to have the highest seats in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, these publicans and harlots, they will go into the kingdom of God before you. He humiliates them and shames them, but he's also condemning them for not repenting and believing. They have not only rejected John the Baptist, they have rejected him. And rejecting him, they have rejected God the Father in heaven. They do not do the Father's will. That's Jesus' point. You do not do the Father's will. And with that, they are condemned. The parable of the two sons. This parable has abiding lessons for us. The first main lesson is doing the will of the Father is most needful for us. Doing the will of God is to be the priority in our lives. That's the broad and general heading for the first abiding lesson. There's that governing question in verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his Father. So the first lesson is, do the will of the Father. That's most important. Do the will of the Father. Now, under that broad and general heading, we can examine some specific principles of obedience that are brought out. First, we learn that according to the will of God, the essence of repentance is a complete turn from the way of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness. Repentance is a change of life. It is a change of walk. It is a change of conduct. It is a complete change from the way of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness. We learn in the parable the essence of repentance. The first son repented, and afterward he repented and went. Verse 29. He was sorry. He felt badly in his heart. How could I respond so wickedly to my father? He was sorry. But that's not the essence of repentance. Sorrow is necessary for repentance, but it's not sufficient. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Sorrow is a good thing, but that's not the essence of repentance. Sorrow is the way to repentance. He sorrowed. He was sorry. And there's no doubt that the son confessed his sin to his father. He went to his father and said, oh, Father, I was so stubborn in disobeying thee and in saying, I will not. And I'm so sorry for my sin. Will you please forgive me, Father? But confession of sin is not the essence of repentance. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a radical change from the way of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness. That's repentance. The son changed. Verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. That he went means he went into the vineyard and he did the work and will of the Father. That he went is the proof that he repented. It is the proof that he really was sorry for his sin. That he went is the reason the audience could answer Jesus' question whether of them twain did the will of his Father by saying the first. He did the will of his Father. He repented and went into the vineyard. He obeyed. It's not enough that he sorrowed in his heart. It's not enough that he went to his father and said, oh, Father, I'm so sorry. Forgive me of my sin. None of that sufficiently proves that he repented. But he went. He went. He went into the vineyard and worked. That is repentance. He changed his life. He turned from the way of disobedience to the way of obedience. Who did the will of the Father? The first son. He repented and obeyed. There was no repentance in the Jewish leaders, as Jesus declares in verse 32. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. They never changed their lives. But what about the publicans and the harlots? Verse 32 says, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed. That means they repented that they might believe in him, to use the language at the end of verse 32. They repented. They changed their lives. The publicans turned from the way of deceit and theft to the way of honesty and benevolence. The harlots turned from the way of prostitution to the way of chastity. They didn't merely go down to John the Baptist by the Jordan River and say, "Oh, John, we're so sorry for living in these sins. And will you please baptize us for the remission of sins?" And then leave the Jordan River and go right back to their sins as publicans and harlots. But they went back to the city of Jerusalem, changed. They changed their life. That's repentance. A complete turn from the way of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness. You can hardly imagine the joy that must have filled John's heart. He's down there by the Jordan River. The Jewish leaders oppose him, even as they oppose Jesus. He's facing all kinds of opposition, and yet crowds are coming. He's baptizing people, and here comes known publicans and harlots. And John gets the opportunity to baptize them and watch as they go back into Jerusalem, walking in the way of righteousness. Oh, God, John must have said, what fruit is being given to my ministry? What a mighty God of salvation thou art. And I get to see this. They repented. Repentance is a complete turning. We may not say, I repented. Because we sorrowed in our hearts. And because we made a confession of sin and even cried with some teary words, "Oh, I'm so sorry, my father. Oh, my mother. Oh, my husband. Oh, my wife. Oh, my brother. Oh, my sister. Oh, my son. Oh, my daughter. Oh, my friend. Oh, my God. I'm so sorry for my sin." We may not say we repented if we sorrowed and made confession of our sin, but never changed. Never turned from the wicked life of disobedience to the way of righteousness. That's not repentance. If there's no forsaking of sin and walking in the way of righteousness. But when we sorrow, and when we confess our sins to God and the neighbor, and we forsake that sin and walk in righteousness like the publicans and the harlots, that's repentance. Now, this instruction of the parable of Jesus is not intended to scare and frighten those who take their sins seriously. And they grieve in their heart because they find themselves falling again into the same sin. This instruction is not to scare them. This instruction is to warn those who do not take their sin seriously, who excuse and justify and who feign repentance, never changing their conduct. It's Jesus' word to these Jewish leaders, repent. And that's a change from the way of unrighteousness to the way of righteousness. It's a change of life. Secondly, the broad heading here, as far as the abiding lessons, is doing the will of God is most needful for us. Under that heading, secondly, according to the will of God, as long as you are alive, it's not too late to repent and obey. God delights in repentance and obedience. Isn't that beautiful in the text? God delights in repentance and obedience. You say to the question, which one did the will of the Father? Well, none of them did. They both disobeyed. But the fact of the matter is, the first son did the will of the Father. He repented and he went out and worked in the vineyard. And that sin is forgiven. It's gone. God sees him as an obedient son working in the vineyard. He does my will. God delights in repentance and obedience. So repent and obey now. It's not too late. When you die, it's too late. If the first son or a publican or harlot died saying, I will not, well, then it's too late to repent. If the second son or a chief priest or an elder dies saying, I go, sir, but he never went, well, it's too late. But until death, it's not too late to repent and obey. We learn that from the first son. He was initially disobedient. And it would seem that the father would say to that wicked stubbornness, when a son says, I will not, it would seem the father would slam the door of the kingdom shut and say, you will never enter in. It would seem that when one lives in the sin of theft and fornication, lives in it for years, his whole life, so that he's called a publican or a harlot, that the door of the kingdom is closed forever. But it's not. God delights in obedience, and he's made a way. He's made a way of repentance and obedience. It's never too late to repent and obey. Now, that's not to say tonight that someone can think, well, it's never too late to repent. I like the sound of that. I'll get as much pleasure as I can out of my sin. I'll keep hiding my sin and excusing my sin and justifying my sin. And then when I get to my deathbed, I'll repent. After all, the word of the parable of the two sons was, it's never too late to repent. So I'll repent on my deathbed and get as much as I can out of the sin right now. Jesus would say, thou fool, this night thy soul could be required of thee. The instruction is not to comfort anyone living in sin, but the lesson is an encouragement to us who hate our sins. God doesn't slam the door of the kingdom on these publicans and harlots. He made a way of repentance. And according to the parable of son number one, it's not too late to repent and obey. And what an encouragement then for us to bring perhaps to a loved one who's drifted so far away from God and is stubbornly walking in disobedience as a publican or a harlot. Let me tell you about the parable of the two sons and son number one. Disobedient brother or sister who lives in hatred for God, it's not too late to repent and obey. And be received into the fellowship of God's church. Immediate obedience is best. But later obedience for the first son is better than no obedience from the second son. It's not too late. Repent. Thirdly, and very briefly, we will state obedience is more than talk of obedience. We learn that in the parable. Obedience is more than talk of obedience. So the first main abiding lesson is do the will of the Father. That's most needful for us. That's the priority in our lives. Do the will of the Father. And we learn a lesson in the essence of repentance. And that before death, it's not too late to repent. And that obedience is more than talk of obedience. The second main lesson of the parable is what a gracious Father we have. What a gracious Father, God and Father. The sins of the sons, whether they repented of their sins or not, the sins are magnified by the fact that they are identified in the text as sons, and that they sinned against someone who was called their father. Instead of telling a story about some servants who disobeyed their master, Jesus tells a story about a father and sons, his sons. And that makes their sin all the more serious. They weren't merely servants working for a master to get a wage. They were sons. They had a father who loved them, who nurtured them, who cared for them, who provided for them from the time they were little infants having come out of the womb. And they had the audacity to disobey, to say, I will not, or to say, I go, sir, but never obey him. What wicked ingratitude. That their sons magnifies their sins, and that's true of us too. We're not merely servants serving a master. We are sons of God the Father. And therefore, every time we say to his law, I will not, or in hypocrisy, we say, I go, but we never actually do. That's wicked. For we sin against the Father. But to magnify the sins of the sons is only to magnify the grace and love of the Father. He loves us eternally and has chosen us as his sons and daughters. And he loves us so much he's willing to make a way of repentance and obedience. He's willing to send to his sons John the Baptist preaching and baptizing. He's willing to receive us into his kingdom, publicans and harlots and Gentiles, willing to have us go before into the kingdom that he has prepared for us. And when we say to his face, I will not, he is greatly displeased. But in deep love for us, he never slams the door shut, the door of the kingdom. But he provides a way to cover our sins and to make us repentant and obedient sons. And he opens the door for us always, again and again, in his great love. And how does he do that? How does he deal with us, publicans and harlots and great Gentile sinners? Well, you know, there's something striking about the parable of the two sons. It would almost seem that the story should better be the parable of the three sons. Did Jesus miss something, we might think, upon an initial reading? Shouldn't there be a third son? So a father comes to his sons and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the first son says, I will not. But afterwards, he repented and went. And the father comes to the second son and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the second son says, I go, sir. But he never went. And then the father comes to his third son and he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the third son says, I go, sir. And he went. And then Jesus can ask, whether of the three did the will of his father? And we can very quickly say, the third son. But that's not the story. If that were the story, then the lesson of obedience would have to be the only son who enters the kingdom is the perfectly obedient son who always did the will of his father. And the other two sons, first and second, are left outside of the kingdom. If there were the three sons, then there would be no son who represents us as sinners and yet can be received into the kingdom. There would be no gospel of salvation for publicans and harlots such as us. But it's only the perfectly obedient son who enters the kingdom of God. But there is hope for us. And God does receive into his kingdom sinners who repent and believe and obey, like publicans and harlots. But that still raises the question, where do they get this repentance and obedience and faith from? Well, there is a third son. Only he's not in the story. He's the one telling the story. Jesus. He's the one they crucify in 3 days. He is the perfectly obedient son. And when the father says to him, son, go into the vineyard of my church, go into Israel and be rejected of your own nation, and go take all of the sins of all of my sons and daughters, and go lay down your life on the cross for them, go into the vineyard of my judgment, and as the juice is pressed out of the grapes, so, son, I will press out of you bloody sweat under all of my righteous judgment for publican sins and harlot sins, and I will press out of you your life, son. Go! There is a son who perfectly obeys and says, I go, sir. Not, I will not. But then afterward he repents. Not, I go, sir, but he never actually goes. There is the third who says, I go, sir, and he did. He paid. He covered. He redeemed. He ransomed. He earned repentance and faith and obedience for every son. And now by the power of His Spirit, He works His I go, sir, into His sons and daughters, His publican and harlot sons and daughters, so that we have the power to repent and believe and obey and walk in the way of righteousness. Sons are so precious to fathers. This Father, the Father, He gave His Son for you and for me in His great love. What love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We learn that in the parable of the two sons. Now, very briefly in conclusion, the call of the parable is to think. What think ye? What do you think about this? Verses 45 and 46 conclude the chapter, and they tell us what they thought, the chief priests and the elders. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude, because they took Him for a prophet. But what think ye of this? And they thought two things. Number one, He's talking about us. And number two, let's kill Him. But what think ye tonight? Jesus was talking about me and my sin in the sermon. And I want to kill Him. But what think ye? That's Jesus' penetrating question. But what think ye? And that's His question for us, considering this parable and in the week of self-examination as we come to the Lord's Supper. But what think ye about your sins? Do ye think that they are as wicked as they are, as sons' sins? But what think ye about repentance and a change of life? Will ye go home and examine your heart and sorrow and confess, but change your behavior? What do you think about that? Will ye repent? What think ye of the way of righteousness? Do ye think it is the only way and the good way to walk in obedience to God? What think ye of that? But what think ye of God the Father's great love, that He gave His only begotten Son for publicans and harlots, and that He opens wide the door of His kingdom to you? What think ye of that? Believe and repent and obey and come to the supper of the Lord, not fearful and doubting and questioning. What think ye of the Father's love? I believe it. He loves me. He's forgiven me. And I will come. What think ye of the Father's love? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we pray Thou wilt take the truth of this parable and apply it to our hearts and cause us to ponder it, to contemplate the deep truth of it. And we pray it may be a power in our lives to turn us from the way of disobedience to the way of obedience. And in that way, Lord, may we come confident of thy love for us and come to the Lord's Supper to receive all of the assurance that we need, because not one of us is Jesus, the perfect Son. We do sin, we do fall, and we need assurance as we sorrow over our sins and strive to turn from them. We need assurance that the door of the kingdom is always open to us. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.